I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak before you tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about remembering God in the good times. Throughout the course of our lives, we're going to have good times and we're going to have bad times. I want to look at how different or how similar our relationship with God is during those good times and during the bad times. When things are bad, it's only natural for us to want them to get better. And for everyone that believes in a loving God, it's only natural to go to Him in prayer to ask for help. Depending on how bad our problems are, we may pray very hard and very long. But the question I want to ask tonight is, how hard do we pray during the good times? Is it the same? Is it a little bit less? Or is it a lot less? What I see all too often is that we take God for granted. He's here when we need Him. But afterwards, we tend to forget about Him. I'd like each of us to examine ourselves tonight to see how well we remember God in the good times. This is a lesson that I've really needed for myself. I keep myself very busy, and I don't always save enough time for God. So I know that I need to do a better job of remembering God in the good times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives us some simple instructions that should make remembering God much easier. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul tells us, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When Paul said pray without ceasing, he didn't mean that we're to pray every minute of every day, because that wouldn't leave time to do anything else. But what he did mean is to pray on a regular basis, like every morning or every evening, or both. If we do this, then we won't forget to pray during those good times. As we pray, Paul also told us to give thanks. God has blessed us with so many things. It's important that we thank Him for all those things that He so richly blessed us with. Since Paul told us that this is the will of God, anyone who doesn't give thanks to God is not obeying the will of God. They are not going to be pleasing in the eyes of the Father. In Philippians chapter 4, we find a similar thought. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Paul tells us not to worry about our problems, but to pray to God for help and trust that He will provide for us. Again, Paul tells us this must be done with a thankful attitude. We must remember all that God has done for us, and we must be thankful for it. As we look at this tonight, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with asking for help during the bad times. God loves us and God cares for us, and He wants us to ask Him for help. He wants to be there to help us. But if that's the only time that we pray to Him, then we're not giving Him the love and the devotion and the respect that He deserves. If you would, turn to James chapter 5, and we'll look at some of the things that we've been told to pray for. In James 5, starting at verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We see that it is okay to pray for help. James tells us that those who are troubled should pray to God. Those who are sick should pray to God that they may be healed. God is willing and able to help us. All we have to do is ask. There are a lot of things that we pray for. Many times we've prayed for someone that was sick, and many times God has answered those prayers and that person has recovered. Do we remember to thank God in our prayers? Do we remember to thank Him that this person has recovered? We saw in 1 Thessalonians a moment ago that Paul said, "In everything, give thanks." Do we remember to do that? Or do we just move on to our next problem and we ask God to help us with something else? Sometimes we get so concerned over some new problem that we forget to express our appreciation for the help that God has given us. When we've asked Him for help and He's provided that help, we need to remember to tell Him how thankful we are. I also think we need to be careful in the manner that we give our thanks to God. If we've asked him for some specific thing, then when we give him thanks, we ought to give him thanks for that specific thing. If we just tell him in general, thank you, God, for everything, then there's a danger that that becomes just a vain and repetitious prayer that has no meaning at all. So we need to be specific in what we thank him for. We need to speak to him from the heart, not just merely repeating words over and over. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered right away. That shouldn't stop us from praying. In Mark chapter 11, we see that we need to have faith when we pray. Mark 11 and verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Also in Luke chapter 18, there's a parable that teaches us we need to have perseverance in our prayers. Luke 18, starting at verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." We see from this parable that we should be persistent in our prayers. The judge didn't want to avenge the widow, but because she was persistent, he listened to her, and he did as she requested. Results may not come right away, but we need to keep asking over and over again. There are also going to be times when our prayers are not answered in the way that we have asked. How do we react to that? Do we thank God anyway for listening to our prayer? You know, it is a privilege just to be able to talk to God and to let him know what it is that we want. We are so insignificant when we're compared to God that really we're lucky that he is going to listen to us. When things don't turn out the way we asked, do we tell God that it's okay, that we understand that his will is more important than our own? That's a very hard thing to do, but that is what we must do. If these aren't the way that we react, how is it that we react? Do we accuse God of not loving us? Do we become angry and resentful that we didn't get our way? Do we blame God for not helping us? In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet tells us that we won't always understand the way that God works and the way that things turn out in our lives. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The things that we want may not be in harmony with God's will. That doesn't make them good or bad. The things that we want may be very good, but there may be other reasons why God does not allow them to happen. We have to understand that God's will has to be done above our own. We may not understand why things happen, but we have to know that God is right. We have to trust in God, and we have to know that he will do what is best for us. Matthew chapter 26 gives us a good example of how Jesus understood that his desires did not agree with the Father's, but yet he accepted that his Father's will was more important than his own. Matthew 26, and starting at verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The day was nearing when Jesus would be put to death. As he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he knew how painful and how shameful his death would be. His desire was to avoid that suffering, to avoid that humiliation. But Jesus knew that he must do what the Father willed. So as he prayed to the Father, Jesus acknowledged that he would do what the Father willed him to do. The Bible tells of several occasions where Jesus prayed. Jesus didn't just pray when the times were bad. He prayed during the good times and he prayed during the bad times. In Mark 1 and verse 35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." In Luke 6 and verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." These events happened very early in his public ministry. We're not told of any specific problem, although at the time, people were already plotting what they might do to him. In the one case, he arose well before daybreak to pray. In the other case, he prayed all night. If we want to follow the example of Jesus, we need to remember to take more time to pray to God. To illustrate how people treat God differently in the good times and the bad times, I want to relate a scene from a movie that I'd seen a long, long time ago. This movie was a comedy, so the situation is going to be taken to the extreme, but it really does drive home the point that I'm trying to make. The name of the movie was The End, and it starred Burt Reynolds as a man who was dying of an incurable disease. He tried several different ways to kill himself because he didn't want to suffer. In this one particular scene, he had swum out to the middle of a lake. He was trying to drown himself. And as he was submerged and waiting for his air to run out, he imagined the reaction that his daughter was going to have when she learned about his suicide. In his imagination, he saw that she was devastated and that she hated him for taking himself away from her. He couldn't bear to hurt her, and so he decided that he wanted to live. He realized that he wasn't going to be able to get out of this mess by himself, and that's when he realized that he needed God's help. Instead of just asking God to help him, he tried to bargain with God. He said something like, "God, if you will help me and let me live, I'll give you everything that I have." Well, then, as the movie goes, he made his way to the surface, and he started swimming back towards the shore. And he started trusting in himself just a little bit. He was still scared. He still thought that he needed God's help. And so he continued to pray. But this time as he prayed, he said, "God, if you'll let me live, I'll give you 80% of everything that I have." What happened to his commitment? In the beginning, he was totally committed to God. He was willing to give up everything that he had. But now he's starting to trust in himself a little bit, and that commitment is beginning to waver. As he swims closer and closer to the shore, his bargains or his offers to God become less and less, until finally he's in the shallow water where he's able to stand up. And he looks up to the heavens and he said, "God, if you don't want your 10%, you don't have to take it." Now, he was willing to accept God's help when he was in trouble. But now that he's out of trouble, he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. This is an extreme example of the way that people would deal with God, but I think there are a lot of people that may fall into this general category. And that's a sad commentary on humanity as a whole. There are so many people that call themselves Christians, and yet they never read their Bible. Some of them never even have a Bible. Some of them go to church once in a while, or sometimes never. These same people, though, would not hesitate to call upon God if they were in trouble. And to me, that's very sad. So far, we've been looking at praying to God. In Luke chapter 10, we see that there's more to remembering God than just praying. God wants us to be busy doing his work. In Luke 10 and verse 2, it says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." There's so many people in this world that need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, like those so-called Christians that I mentioned a moment ago. How can they be saved if no one teaches them the word of God? It's up to each and every one of us to teach them. Are we remembering God and doing the work that he would have us to do? Or are we letting someone else do our work for us? God expects each one of us to be a laborer in his harvest. God is looking for that humble servant that's willing to forget about his own worldly desires and is willing to go about doing the work of saving souls. If we read in Isaiah chapter 6, we see that Isaiah was such a man. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Isaiah was ready to serve God. He was willing to do whatever God would have him to do. We need to have that same willing spirit. There are so many people in this world that are lost. They need to have someone come to them and teach them the gospel. We have to be ready to serve the Lord. We can remember God by being his willing servants and by doing the work that he would have us to do. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that we need to put away our own desires and take up the cross and follow him. Matthew 10 at verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Loving God and serving God has to be more important than anything else in this world. In the early church, becoming a Christian often meant being rejected by one's family. But that couldn't stop the Christian from becoming what he needed to be, from serving God. We need to be willing to serve God, and we can't let anything stop us. God wants more than just a show of religion. He wants dedication. We can read in Isaiah chapter 1 that the people in Isaiah's time only served God in an outward manner, not with their hearts. They offered the required sacrifices, but there was no love in their hearts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 13. It says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And this is also explained in chapter 29 and verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." The people of Isaiah's time were doing what the law commanded. They were offering the required sacrifices. They were observing the required feast days. But they were only doing it because they were expected to do it. They had no love for God in their hearts. They were forgetting what it said in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, where it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." They were making an outward show of being religious, and God told them that he hated it. God told them that their pretense of being religious was an abomination to him. We need to look closely at ourselves because we don't want to be like the people of Isaiah's time. Are you here tonight because you love God? Just as God was displeased with them, he will also be displeased with us if we don't love him. We need to keep God in our hearts. We need to remember him by loving him. We've seen tonight that we need to remember all that God has done for us. As James said in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." Each of us has many, many things that we can be thankful for. No matter who you are, no matter what your situation in life, no matter how many problems you have, there's always one thing that we have that we should remember to be thankful for. As we're told in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we've been washed of our sins and can look forward to a home in heaven for all eternity. We've seen tonight how we need to devote ourselves to serving God. We can't just keep him around for when we need something and then forget about him. We need to be actively serving him and working to bring others to him. So I'm asking you tonight to remember God. Remember him by praying to him, especially in the good times. Remember him by loving him and by serving him. I thank you for listening to me, and I'll turn it over to Brother Bruce.